Would you remain standing, please, as we turn to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, there are 23 verses. Thank you, Bethel. This is the word of God from Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Yet at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. And also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is," and I'm going to translate the Hebrew more literally, "our kinsman redeemer. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, lest others fall on you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty Lord and God, great author of the Word by your Spirit, may your Spirit now open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your law, and in this narrative in particular, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. The pastor put on the sign outside of the church where I worked in Middletown the following slogan, which I took from another church's slogan because I felt it was appropriate. We preach Christ, the friend of sinners. That's a pretty significant saying. There's Christ, the Son of the living God, the Holy Son of God, and he's the friend of sinners. That was an insult that was given to him by his enemies. He makes friends with sinners. He welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. But Christ glories in being the friend of sinners. What does that mean, Christ is the friend of sinners? This chapter gives an answer, and I think it's a good chapter for understanding how deep the love of Christ is for us. Naomi and Ruth were two needy widows. They came from Moab, Naomi returning from the land where she probably should not have been in the first place because her husband took her with her. And Ruth, a Moabitess, forbidden by the law from entering into the congregation of Israel and standing before the Lord, and now she's come, and they were now to learn the special love and care the Lord promises widows. Psalm 68:5 describes the Lord this way: he is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. He has a special love for widows. In his care for Naomi and Ruth, we see Christ's friendship for sinners. And out of that friendship, the Lord Jesus provides at least three things that I note in this chapter. The first thing that Christ provides as a friend to sinners is a perfect provision for the sinner's needs. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. The first thing we see here is a redeemer who fulfills the law, namely Boaz. Look at verse 1. Now, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek security? Should I not seek security or rest, as it says in the column or the footnote? Should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well for you?" The author has an agenda here. There's a punchline at the end related to Christ that we'll wait till the end to review. But he's preparing us for verse 20b here in this chapter. This man is our relative. He's one of our closest, or our kinsman redeemer, one of our closest relatives. What we have to understand what's going on here is the law of levirate marriage. Levirate marriage. Turn with me, please, to Leviticus 25, the book of Leviticus. That's the third book of the Bible. Leviticus 25, verses 25 through 28. We're going to jump around a bit here. So Leviticus 25, 25 through 28. There was a special provision made for widows within the nation of Israel. Leviticus 25, 25 through 28. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman, literally their kinsman redeemer, is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. He's to redeem the property because the person who's lost the property is possibly going into slavery to pay for the care that he or she will receive, especially the widow. Or in case a man has no kinsman but so recovers his means as to find sufficient for his redemption, then he shall calculate the year since its sale and refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it and so return to his property. You see what's happening? He's poor or she is poor. They can't afford to pay their bills, so they sell the property. And now they're without property and they're in debt, probably for the rest of their lives. Imagine if you had to sell your home or the land in which your home is standing in order to survive, then you're indebted for the rest of your life. Well, the Lord is providing help in that case. Now turn to down to verses 47 to 49. Now, if the means of a stranger or of a sojourner with you become sufficient, and a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself to a stranger, is sojourning with you, or to the descendants of a stranger's family, then he shall have redemption right after he has been sold. One of his brothers may redeem him, in other words, purchase him out of slavery. Or his uncle's son may redeem him, or one of his blood relatives from his family may redeem him, or if he prospers, he may redeem himself. Now, you can't tell for this chapter, but Naomi and Ruth are in big financial trouble. Big trouble. Naomi's husband's property doesn't belong to her. It belongs to someone else now. She and Ruth are in trouble. That's why she's gleaning. She's poor. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6. This is the plot line. Two women in poverty need to be redeemed out of poverty. Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased, this is Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6, one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of her husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out from Israel. See, you're a member of a tribe, and losing a close relative, losing a husband, means you're no longer actually have really real interest in that tribe financially. You've got a big problem. We're being given a type of what's coming in the next chapter of Ruth here. And that's why Boaz is a big deal. He is a kinsman redeemer. There are things he can do to rescue them from poverty. The law requires it. And Boaz is clearly a godly man. You read this chapter, and you find he's willing to do what's necessary to take care of Ruth and Naomi. It's very touching. Verse 11, all you've done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. And how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people you did not previously know. He's saying, I know what's going on here, and the law provides a way to help you, and I'll do whatever I can. But for now, I'll make sure you're fed. I'll make sure you're able to get the food you need out of my fields. Don't go anywhere else. Heaven forbid that you might be molested in another field. You stay here. I'll take care of you. He hasn't used the words kinsman redeemer, but he's acting like one, isn't he? He's ready to take care of Ruth and Naomi. In every respect we see in his character, he truly loves his neighbor as himself. He loves his servants. God be with you and be with you. Look at that friendly relationship with his servants, his employees. When's the last time you said to your boss, the Lord be with you? And he said, the Lord be with you also. I'd like to see, other than people who work for Rick or with Rick, how many of you have seen that happen on the job? It doesn't happen very often. It happens when it does, it's a happy circumstance. But this is a godly man. In every respect, in other words, Boaz is a man who typifies Jesus Christ. He imitates Christ. He doesn't know the name Christ. He knows the law, however, And the law is the transcript for life's for Christ's character. And by following the law, he's looking an awful lot like the Lord Jesus Christ. In this light, notice what Ruth does and where she does it. She goes forth Christ-like to take care of her mother-in-law. I'll go glean in the fields. I'll go take care of you. I'll make sure I get plenty of food for both of us. That's quite a thing. She's now become she's adopted Israel as her country. Israel's God is her God. Israel's people is her people. And she's adopted Naomi as her mother. She's going to be obeying the fifth commandment. And among the things she's going to do is take care of her mother. Her mother-in-law, as if it was her natural mother. And look at what it says here. As it turned out, she happened, the NASB says, she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. As it happened, a man named, my Old Testament professor, let's not use his name, my Old Testament professor preached through the book of Esther, and a sermon that I didn't hear but heard how he did it. You may not be aware that Esther doesn't mention the name of the Lord, doesn't mention the word prayer, doesn't mention the word faith. And so you have no idea what's going on in the book unless you understand you're supposed to read between the lines. And the Old Testament professor, when he preached the sermon, I'm told, said, wasn't it lucky that such and such happened? Wasn't it lucky for her when this happened? Wasn't it lucky? And at the end, after going through it at least 100 times, the phrase, wasn't it lucky? He closed the sermon by saying, or was it? It wasn't luck, it was God's providence. That's what the book of Esther's about, God's providence. Well, she happened to come upon the land of Boaz? No. It was in God's providence she came to the property of Boaz and Boaz's field. The reader is meant to see here the hand of God and see how the Lord provides for Ruth both body and soul, verses 8 through 12. He's protecting her, providing food for her. He's guiding her. He's making sure she and Naomi are cared for. It's not luck, that's God's providence. In the work of redemption and its outworking in the life of a sinner, there are no accidents. Accidents? That's terrible English. There are no accidents. There are no coincidences. God oversees and directs every detail of your life. When my wife and I drove cross-country, we were guided every step of the way and kept safe by the hand of God, not because I'm a particularly skillful driver, but we made it here because of God's hand. You are alive and made it here in one piece because of God's hand. When you wake up in the morning breathing and able to see and hear and eat and feed yourself, that's God's hand at work. Never divorce yourself from the consciousness of God's hand on your life. That's so important, and it builds your faith when times get lean, when times get hard. Therefore, what we see here in the first 12 verses is Christ, the friend of sinners, who provides for them body and soul. Body and soul. Christ's redemption is neither so heavenly-minded that it does no earthly good, nor is it so earthly-minded that it does no heavenly good. Jesus sees to all the needs of the sinner. As when on earth he performed miracles and gave instruction and interceded for sinners, so now he meets all of your spiritual needs, he meets all of your temporal needs, and if he doesn't meet a need, he doesn't see that as a need in your life. And that's when you've got to exercise faith and trust that he knows better than you do. You may want something badly enough to think it's a need, but he doesn't give it. He knows you don't need it. That's important. Jesus sees to that. What needs do you have? Bring them to Christ and he'll meet them. I do not say every need, but every true need Christ will meet in your life. And you can go to Ruth and see evidence of that there. Ruth and Naomi needed food. That's what they needed. And they needed to know that there would be a regular income, as it were, of food. And when Ruth returns to Naomi, she realizes there's a kinsman redeemer, and she sees the hand of God blessing her. Remember, she ended the last chapter discouraged. Now she's encouraged. So Christ provided, in addition to the food, encouragement to discourage Naomi. And now life is more Naomi-like, more pleasant for her. Second thing we see in verses 12 through 16 is a gracious welcome for the sinner. Christ provides a gracious welcome for the sinner. A welcome to the covenant. Notice in verse 12 what Boaz says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Boaz puts it into words. You've come to seek refuge under the shelter and care of the God of the covenant. You've done for exactly what we have done over the years when we've been faithful. You've come under his care. He will provide for you. This is a faithful servant. It's the language of Deuteronomy 32:11. Deuteronomy 32:11. O Lord, bless his substance and accept the work of his hands. It's also the language of Genesis 12:1. The words of God to Abraham, his servant. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you," in Abraham and his descendants, "all the families of the earth shall be blessed," even the family of Ruth. Yes. Even the family of Ruth. And Boaz is picking up on this in what he says to Ruth. Ruth, a foreigner, a Gentile. This is remarkable in light of the Lord's saying, no foreigner, no Moabite shall enter into my presence, into the congregation of Israel. No, will not be welcome there for 10 generations. Now she's welcomed. Now she's welcomed by the Lord God himself. The Lord welcomes her to his covenant. Jesus, sinners, doth receive. This the word of surest consolation. Jesus isn't waiting for the perfect person to come along. They don't exist. If he receives you, he receives you as a sinner and gives you his righteousness. This is what Jesus does. He also, Boaz, welcomes her to the table of the covenant. I don't see the Lord's Supper in here, do you? No, but you do see Boaz's table, verses 13 and 14. She says, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread and the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. She ate and was satisfied and had some left. He welcomed her to the table of the covenant people of God. They had earned their bread by picking the grain. She earned her bread by reaping, by gleaning from the grain. She was now welcome to take part in the covenant of the God and the covenant blessings of the God under whose care she had come. She's welcomed as an equal by Boaz. The servants in this of Boaz are a type and shadow of the Lord's table and one body, one covenant people. 1 Corinthians 10:14 speaks to this. 1 Corinthians 10:14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. It figures it went to the wrong one. All right, let's go to verse 17. Since there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And the point is that the table of the Lord is foreshadowed here in the text. She's also welcomed, Ruth is, to the harvest, verses 15 and 16. She's welcomed to joy all of God's blessing upon his people. They could have excluded her, saying, you're a Moabitess, you have no right, but they welcome her, and that's God's encouragement. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. There's an echo here of the New Testament in the welcome Ruth receives to the table of the Lord's people in the fields of Boaz. See, Christ is the friend of sinners who welcomes them to himself to partake of his body and blood, partake of his blessings for all his people, to be part of the harvest of souls that he's taking in. And you too, if you've not yet come, are welcome to all of these things. Only come to Christ, and he'll welcome you. So you have a perfect provision from Christ for the sinner's need, a gracious welcome from Christ for the sinner, and finally, a perfect filling from Christ for the empty sinner. And verses 17 through 23 is what we have in view here. And here we turn to Naomi and her needs met by Christ. We've only been dealing with Ruth's welcome, but now Naomi is assured by God that he has not forsaken her, that he's not turned her away because she went to Moab. First, Christ fills her with the food of the covenant. 17 through 19, Ruth gleans in the field till evening. She beats out what she gleans, then she brings it home. She took it up, verse 18, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what was left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. Naomi was bitter over her emptiness in verses 20 and 21 of verse 1. But now, she doesn't feel empty anymore. She felt abandoned. Feelings being no true indicator of God's activity in your life, by the way. You may feel like God has abandoned you, but God never abandons his people. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what Christ says. Again, I'll allude to the Marine slogan, we leave no one behind. No one behind. Christ never leaves any of his own behind. And so what God does is lovingly admonish her with kindness. He fills her belly with covenant faithfulness. Leviticus 26, 3 through 5. Leviticus 26, 3 through 5. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their seasons so that the land will yield its produce and the field, trees of the field will bear their fruit. And I'll add verse 5, indeed your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. And this Naomi is now beginning to do. This Naomi is beginning to do. This is grace. Grace to Naomi. Grace in the Old Testament? Yes. Grace in the Old Testament. Naomi was a bitter, undeserving member of the covenant people. But here, God imputes to her the righteousness of Christ and forgives her sin. We're back to Romans, where Christ died to justify both those under the old covenant and the new covenant. It's a foretaste of Christ's work and the fruit of Christ's work given to Naomi. Do you realize how much God loved Naomi to do that for her? You can count on one hand, maybe, how many people in Naomi's position who had gone sinfully out of the land and God brought back like that. What a generous and gracious God we have. That's a wonderful thing that God has done here. And it's meant to encourage you and me. It's meant to encourage you and me. If God would deal with Ruth as an outlier, as someone who shouldn't have been in his presence and welcomes her, if he'll deal with Naomi, who's been unfaithful, how do you think he'll deal with you and I when we're unfaithful as believers? The same way. The exact same way. You cannot sin away the commitment of God in Christ to welcome you and protect you and keep you. That's the perseverance of the saints. So he fills her in two ways. He gives her a daughter to fill her soul and to food to fill her belly. But not just with these things. Also, he fills her, secondly, with his covenant faithfulness. 19b. May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and this is the first time Naomi has heard this name. The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. And you can almost hear, can't you, Naomi, catch her breath. What did you say? Boaz? May he be blessed to the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. The man is our kinsman redeemer. And the light breaks in on Naomi. And she realizes the Lord has given her the redemption she needs. She knows she's not going to be lost now. What a gift. Has God ever surprised you with his gifts of grace? Knowing you didn't deserve it, he's come into your life with some needed or even just at times some wanted blessing, and there it is. That is what Naomi has experienced right here. And that's what's being talked about here. Now she knows of the kinsman redeemer that the Lord did not in fact abandon her. And Naomi is overwhelmed. Every need she and Ruth have will be met. Listen to her words, the closing words of the chapter. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with this maize, lest others fall upon you in another field. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And that sends us right into chapter 3 next week, where we find she didn't just stay close to the harvest field. She got close to Boaz, or should I say, he got close to her. Both, actually, but we'll get there next week. You've got to be patient. How often we read the tragedies in our lives as pages writ large by the hand of an angry God. When things go wrong, we say, God must really be angry with me, or things would not have gone so wrong. But the only reason we say that is because we fail to see the kind love of our Father in heaven. How often have we ascribed unkindness to our Father in heaven and said, but I deserved it? My friend, if he wanted to give you what you deserve, he wouldn't be here now. You might even be dead and in hell. You're safe because your Father did not write in anger the things of your life. He wrote them in love because he would use the hard things to make you more like Christ, who, like you, went through hard times and trusted his Father through them. And he's teaching you to trust your Father in heaven through them. He sent his Son to die for you. How could he possibly be angry with you? He can't be. Oh, he may have a father's desire to discipline you, but never to hurt you, but to correct you. It's a course correction that he's giving you, not a sign of his angry rejection. How could he possibly abandon you? You are the blood-bought child, bought by the blood and with the blood of his son. How's he going to turn around and bury you in sorrow and grief? How could he do that to his son? Would not the son turn and say, "Father, I died for that one"? Well, there's no need for that conversation because the father wouldn't do it. We forget and we impute wrong motives, unworthy motives to the father. He who received a Moabitess into his covenant will not send you out of his covenant because you've blown it, because you've sinned. You're welcome to return to him. If you're walking now in unfaithfulness, you're a believer, but you're walking in unfaithfulness, turn to him tonight and seek his pardon again. He'll gladly give it to you in Christ. He'll never turn you away, not ever. Christ is the friend of sinners who fills their emptiness. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And my God shall supply all your needs through what? Through his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You may think you are empty. You may even be empty. But Christ will fill you. Only come to him and taste and see that the Lord is good, as he always has been and ever will be. I want to issue a challenge to you all and to me as well. Reverently, and I mean reverently, test the Lord Jesus Christ in his friendship. Listen carefully as to how I'm saying to do that. Bring your needs to him. Bring your empty, tattered, broken, sad, weary lives and broken hearts to him. If you're not a Christian, bring your sin and see what a true friend he can be. For centuries of human existence, never has he failed to be a friend who provides for, welcomes, and fills empty sinners in their lives. Come to Jesus and see. You will not be his first reject. You will not be. Come to Jesus and believe. Believe with all your heart. He is the friend of sinners. He is your friend. He's your elder brother. He's your Father in heaven. He's the Spirit of grace. Trust in him. As the hymn says, only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. Almighty God and Father, we look to Jesus tonight thankful that in him we have a true friend who sticks closer than a brother, and a Father in heaven who loves us.